Well, we all know that this world is a very broken and fallen place. It's full of many troubles and griefs. And as such, we know that from time to time, we all receive troubling news and have to face troubling situations. And I know that within our own church, there are many that are facing things like that now. I know that there are people who are dealing with problems with their jobs. Perhaps there's the threat of unemployment looming over their head, or perhaps you are unemployed and seeking work now in our slow economy. And for others, maybe work has just become a challenge with difficult situations and coworkers, causing you to maybe dread or fear going to work each day. And then I know there's others here who have longed for months and been praying for months for maybe their homes to sell, or risk financial troubles and financial woes. And then some are dealing with marital struggles within their families or in their with their friends. Or maybe there's a health issue of your own or a friend or a family member. I know that when a few months ago, when my wife called me and told me that she had cancer, that was probably one of the most troubling things I'd ever heard. And I stood there for a moment having to recompose myself. And still others are maybe dealing with spiritual struggles tonight. Maybe dealing with temptation or sin or the attack of the enemy. But the bottom line is that we all face these troubling times, and we all come to points in our life where we're just troubled and distressed by whatever we face. And 2,000 years ago, the disciples found themselves in a very similar place. It was on the eve of Christ's crucifixion, and that night, Jesus was teaching them in the upper room after the Passover meal, and he was giving them a farewell address. And after saying several things and washing their feet and teaching them, the text says that he himself was troubled in his heart. And then he began to tell them some very difficult things. And there were three things that he told them. First, he said that he would only be with them a little while longer. And he had said this to them before, but it was not until these final hours that the disciples really began to grasp that Jesus was going to die and he was going to leave them. Their teacher, whom they had loved and whom many had given almost all that they had to follow, was leaving. This would have been a very troubling and disconcerting thing for them. And then on top of that, he also told them that it would be one of them, one of the very own 12 that had followed him so long, that would betray him and would turn his back upon him. And again, that was another very disconcerting thing for the disciples to hear. And then finally, he told them all that Peter, the first among them all, would deny him, would basically say that he did not know Christ. And he would do that not once, but three times before the next morning. And I can just see that as Christ was saying this, perhaps the other disciples might have even thought to themselves, you know, if Peter, the foremost of us, if his faith is going to falter in this time of distress, what is my faith? How do I know my faith will stand firm as well? And so as we think about this, I think we can all imagine the look of fear and perplexity and just uncertainty on their faces as Jesus told them all of these things. And then Jesus, assuredly seeing this look on their faces in such a loving and pastoral way, gives them a gentle command that we read in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Here Jesus commands his disciples to not let themselves be troubled at all, but instead to trust in his Father and in him, to have faith. And this is that same command that I put before us all here tonight. When we are tempted to let our hearts be troubled, Christ commands us to not do so, but to have faith in his Father and in him. And this is a command of such encouragement. And this is the main point of this text that we're looking at tonight. And now before I get into this further and unpack what this command means and why we should obey this command, I do want to answer one question of application that some might be thinking or some may ask. And the question is this. Is it right for us to take this command that Jesus gave to the disciples in such a specific time, you know, the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, right after the Passover, can we take that command given to them then and then apply it so directly to us? And in response to this question, I would say this. As I stated before, Jesus was about to leave them via his death on the cross. And one of them would betray him, and Peter's faith would falter. Now, all three of those things are very troubling, but I want to look closely at Peter's denial for a moment. Peter was about to deny that he had any fellowship or any allegiance with Jesus. And he did that he was going to do that three different times. Three times he would say, "I do not know him." And I want to ask you this question. Can you imagine, as a believer, doing anything worse or anything more terrible happening than to deny Christ, than to say that you have nothing to do with him whatsoever? I don't think we can think of anything really worse than that. And so, when we realize that right after Jesus said that this terrible thing was going to happen, that Peter was going to do this, he says, "Don't be troubled. Have faith." And so I think that if Jesus can give that command, after perhaps telling Peter he was going to commit maybe the worst thing possible, if it can apply to such a serious thing, it can definitely apply to the lesser troubles that we face. And I don't call them lesser troubles to downplay their seriousness or how much anguish they may cause us in the time, but just to contrast them with just the gravity of denying Christ our Lord. And so with that, I want us to turn and look at the rest of the text. Because as I've laid out this command, I think it's not as though Christ is just giving kind of a flippant response to the fact that they were troubled. He gives the command, and then he gives several reasons as to why obeying that command makes sense. And we're going to see these in the rest of the passage, verses 2 through 7. And not only were they the reasons that the disciples should obey this and have faith, but the reasons for us as well to hear this command and not let our hearts be troubled as we face struggles in this life, but to trust in the Lord. So let's look at verse 2 together. Right after Jesus gives the commands in verse 1, he tells them that in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? The very first reason that we see then is that Jesus is going to the Father's spacious house to prepare a place for his disciples. You know, he's not abandoning his disciples here. I think that was maybe a fear that they had, was that in leaving them, he was going to abandon them. But that was not so. What he is doing and where he is going is just another example of his great care for them. His father's house was big, had lots of space in it, and he was going to get a place ready for them to come and dwell within the presence of God. Now, the question that we may ask at this point is, what does he mean by rooms? And what exactly is he referring to by the Father's house? And as I studied, you know, I saw that many explanations have been given for this over the years. All sorts of different things have been said. But I really think one of the simplest, and the way that I'm looking at this is this. What he meant by the Father's house is he was referring to just heaven. And in heaven, there were many dwelling places for his disciples. Now, at this point, someone might ask, well, does that negate what we see in Revelation concerning the new heaven and the new earth? No, I don't think so. And the reason is this. What we're seeing here in John 14 when he speaks of the Father's house and these rooms is a very basic explanation of our eternal state, of where we'll be in eternity. And this is an explanation that was actually given decades before Christ revealed to John the fuller picture that we find in Revelation 20 and 21. And the key thing that we should understand here is this. Jesus has prepared a special place for us. And if we look ahead in the Scriptures to Revelation, we see that that place is the New Jerusalem on the New Earth. And so at this point, I want to look back for a minute at some of the things I mentioned at the beginning. You know, that many of us here maybe have friends or family or themselves that are struggling with health problems. In reality, I mean, I know some people here are being confronted with the potential death of someone that they love or someone close to them. Or I know there's people here that are enduring troubling times at work. You know, I remember in prayer meeting these things coming up. And so to these troubling situations, I want to say this. You know, as Christians, we don't ignore or shy away the painful realities of life. That there is death, that things don't go the way we expect them to, that jobs are difficult, that finances aren't always perfect. However, in times of trouble, like these that I've named, we don't have to let our hearts be troubled, because we can trust in the Lord, because we have this ultimate hope that we can look forward to. I mean, things might be going on here that are truly not good and hard, but we can see down the road we have a hope that there's a place being prepared for us right now by Christ our Lord that we can look forward to. And so if this is you and you're struggling now and you're troubled because of something going on here, I want to encourage you to know that we have this ultimate hope that is rooted in Christ. Therefore, the first reason to not be troubled is because Jesus is coming to prepare a place for us. And I want to stress that right now He is doing that. Jesus died, He was resurrected 3 days later, and then He ascended to heaven. And we are now waiting for Him to come again. And so that text about Him preparing a place is now. And I hope that grips you. Second thing to see here, the second reason that Christ gives for us to obey this command is found in verse 3. We see that He encourages the disciples again by saying that He will come again. And not only will He just come back, but He will take them to Himself, receive them to Himself, and then He will take them to dwell with Him and the Father. Again, the good news is that He has not permanently left His followers on the earth. Like the disciples then might have been wondering, well, if He's leaving, is He going to come back? Like, what's going to happen? But the good news is there will be a return and there will be a reunion with Christ. I mean, they were so troubled. But then to hear that He would be coming back for them, to take them to Himself, would have been so encouraging. And furthermore, not only would He come again, but He would take them to Himself. And like the disciples waiting then, we too are waiting in anticipation. You know, though we didn't experience what they experienced, surely being there, hearing Jesus say these things, and then being there as He died on the cross was more painful than we can imagine. We are waiting as well. And Christ will return for His disciples and all His people and will take us to dwell for eternity with Him and the Father. And again, to point us to Revelation 20 and 21, we see where John speaks of dwelling in the New Jerusalem forever. And it is there that God and Christ dwell with man on earth. And this is a reality for which we should long. When we think about these things, and I hope now as I'm discussing these things, I hope that the Spirit is awakening in our hearts just a longing for this day, a longing for the return of Christ. I know in my own heart I struggle with that a lot, that I don't always live in the reality of that like I should. And so, again, thinking about our own situation here, I know that there are times for all of us when we really want to feel more of a sense of Christ's presence. Just wish to feel that Christ was here, just to feel that presence more closely. But now we are absent from the Lord. I remember that Paul says to be in the body is to be absent from Christ. And so we long for the day when our face shall become sight and we will be there with Jesus. And the encouragement of verse 3 in this text, and the encouragement of this is that this period of absence and distance will end someday. And so as we look forward to this and look forward to experiencing the presence of Christ on that day, it makes enduring the hardships we face now easier. Again, things may be happening here, but we can look beyond that. And not only does it make bearing hardships that are coming at us easier, I think when God calls us to do something that is difficult or that entails suffering, I think of people who are called to go to unreached people groups on the other side of the earth. I think about some of the biographies of some of the first missionaries in the 1800s who gave up all to move to a foreign land, only to suffer for years. Some to go with their families, and then for their families to die of disease. These are terrible things. But if we realize we're called to do some of these things, we can do them with hope. We can go knowing that we will probably suffering, but also knowing that down the road, Christ will return and take us to Himself. And so the second reason to not let our hearts be troubled during difficult times or in light of difficult decisions we may be making or difficult paths that God may be calling us down, we can take heart because Jesus will return and receive us to Himself, and we will dwell with Him and the Father. Now, there's one more reason that we see here as to why this command is to be obeyed and why it is good and why it is not just a simple encouragement, but a very deep and profound one. And we see this in verses 4 through 7. Now, these verses are a little harder to understand, so I'm going to just kind of walk through a little more closely. So after Christ made these first statements about going to prepare a place and returning again, He makes this last comment that the disciples know the way to where He is going. If we look right there in verse 4, He says, "And you know the way to where I'm going." And then Thomas responds, and another one of those moments where the disciples just kind of miss it. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" I mean, if we're going to go somewhere, we got to know where we're going to figure out the right path to get there. And so Jesus responds to this question in verses 6 and 7, saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So according to this text right here, knowing Jesus is the way. And the destination, as Jesus has kind of hinted at previously, is the Father, is where the Father dwells. And then furthermore, if we know Jesus, we know the Father. Because we believe in the triune God, three in one. And it was the Father whom the disciples longed to know. And what Jesus was making abundantly clear to them was that to know Him meant that they knew the Father. In fact, a few verses later, we see that Thomas still doesn't get it. And he asks, "Well, will you show us the Father?" Like, the disciples were struggling here at this point to understand this. And basically, to put all this another way, is for us to know the Father, it is intimately wrapped up and connected to knowing Christ. And so the word of comfort is this. Since the disciples believed in Jesus, they will be with the Father. And the same thing is true of us. For those of us that believe in Christ, we will be with the Father someday. So this is the final reason to trust the Father in Christ and to not let our hearts be troubled, is that through Jesus, we have access to the Father. Now, these past several Sundays, we have been talking about the blessings that come through faith in Christ, as Lee has preached through Galatians. And I have enjoyed it thoroughly and gained much from it. And we've talked about a lot of these blessings, such as justification and freedom from the law and forgiveness of sins, all things that come through faith in Christ. And this text we're looking at here points in that same direction. However, it points to another blessing that comes from faith. Namely, that the ultimate hope of our salvation, of having resurrected bodies and dwelling on the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, with God. And if we have faith, we can know our hope is secure. Therefore, in those times of trouble and difficulty that we're either in now or that we know will come, whether the health issues, the finances, or jobs, we can look beyond those things and have hope. As Christians, again, we do not negate the painfulness or difficult nature of the many things we face in this life. But we can certainly look beyond them. When difficulties come and we are tempted to be troubled, and I know those times will come, they come for me all the time, in big things and in small. I think about day to day, I teach seventh graders, there's a lot of times where just, you know, whenever you're working with people and you want to see them respond or to learn something and they don't, it's frustrating and troubling. I mean, even on that little level, I see that day by day. I know we all face situations where we're troubled. We can remind ourselves, you know, I know that Jesus is coming, that Jesus is preparing a place for His people. And I know that He's coming back to take His people to Himself. And we can know that is for us, that promise is for us if we have faith. And so now, before we close, I want to make one final point. As I hope you began to see just a moment ago, there's a much bigger picture here than just Jesus saying, "Don't be troubled, believe in me." And this is a bigger picture that I have to say I'm indebted to both D.A. Carson and Lee for helping me get this. While this passage is very encouraging and pastoral, I don't want us to treat this lightly and just see it as just an encouraging text, you know, when we're troubled. And to miss everything else that's going on. Because far from this only being a simple encouragement to struggling disciples, we can see that Jesus is explaining the significance of His going away. He's using this moment of their trouble as a teachable moment to point out why His leaving is a good thing, why He's not just abandoning them. And might I remind you that this going away that He spoke of was through the cross. He was going to die on the cross. And yes, these words encourage the disciples, and they also encourage us, but they do so precisely by showing us a picture of what Christ going away opened the way for, a relationship with the Father. And when we look at the whole Bible, and we think about the whole of the biblical revelation, that the reason we need Christ is because we're sinners. And before God, we are condemned. Because He is holy and righteous, and we are not. However, through Christ going away, through His death on the cross, as our substitute, He took the penalty for our sins that was rightfully ours. And then through that, we can have forgiveness of those sins, and we can be justified before God. And then through the power of His resurrection, we'll be raised someday to dwell in that new earth, in that new Jerusalem with God and with the Father. And so we see how it is through His going away and through His resurrection that He opened the way for us to have a relationship with the Father. That is how Jesus is the way. That's what He means when He says that in verse 6. And again, it goes without saying, He is the only way to the Father. There is no other way but through Christ and but through having faith in Him. So I want you to see that far from being just a simple encouragement, we see that this is it's a very deep one, and it is rooted in the gospel. And so I found as I prepared this and as I wrestled with it and came to this point, I just thought this was such a fitting text in light of all that we've been hearing week after week after week, the gospel. And so tonight, as we come to a close, I want to kind of repeat something that we've heard so many times these past few weeks, but just have faith in Christ. when troubles come, whatever they may be, remember the gospel. And remember that our hope, that we know that is coming down the road, is certain for those that have faith. Remember that we are forgiven in Christ, and that He is preparing a place for us, and that He will come again to take us to dwell with Him and the Father. Therefore, I just want to echo now at the end, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And I thank you for the way that it encourages us, that it points us to you. God, thank you for this word from Christ that John recorded for us, God. Thank you that no matter what we're facing, that we have hope, and that in those times, in those times, you call us to have faith instead of having fear, to just trust in you, Lord. And so I pray that by your Spirit, you would aid us tonight and aid us tomorrow and next week and in the years down the road as these situations come. Health, finances, jobs, whatever they are. Remind us of this text. Remind us of the gospel. And may we not be troubled. But may we look to you. And may you get all the glory. As when we trust in you, have faith in you, we are saying that you are sufficient in our weakness. And you are sufficient for all of our needs. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for His death and His resurrection. And thank you for the ultimate hope that we have in you. And we ask all of these things in the powerful name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.